Thank you, Josh, and thank you all for coming and worshiping with us this morning. I always feel upstaged when I come up after the children, but that's all right. You know, you're here. I'll take any excuse. So thank you for coming. This Sunday, we are celebrating not only, we are not only remembering Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, but we're remembering we're studying Paul's entrance into Jerusalem. It's very interesting. We've been studying the book of Acts, and Acts, as you know, is written by Luke. And Luke writes these two books with a lot of parallels. Both of them start with miracles, the virgin birth and the resurrection. As Karl Barth describes it, the miraculous empty womb and the miraculous empty tomb. Begin those two books. And he ends them with entrances into Jerusalem. Jesus enters Jerusalem surrounded by his friends and the children crying out and people crying out and pouring their, putting their cloaks before him. And then we know that when he is, when he actually arrives, he pronounces judgment on the temple and he is arrested and turned over to the Romans to be killed. Paul, at the end of Acts, sets his face to go toward Jerusalem. And he arrives with all of his friends begging him not to go. And James, the brother of Jesus, tries to come up with a plan to kind of sneak him in. But it doesn't work. They realize who he is when he's in the temple. He's arrested. He is pulled out of the temple, turned over to the Romans, who actually at this time save his life rather than taking it. And in both of those things, we see really a parenthesis when the Jews missed the time of their visitation, when they missed it. And what we see is that they were so dedicated to their temple. They were so dedicated to their traditions that they missed the very thing that that temple and those traditions were there for. They missed the presence of God Himself visiting them. Jesus wept over Israel before He went into Jerusalem. He said, "How I long to just gather you to myself under my wings like a hen does her chicks." But you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus, the Apostle Paul wept over Jerusalem. He wrote a letter on his way to Jerusalem. We call it the letter to the Romans. And in it he says, "My heart is broken for my kinsmen. How I would give up my very soul. I would be willing for myself to be condemned if they would be saved." But they missed it. They missed it. I remember one Christmas Eve I experienced that. My brother, Tommy, he wanted to take his, he wanted to give something special to his girls before they graduated and left home, and he had a couple that were seniors in high school. So he wanted to take them on a vacation over Christmas. So the plan was for them to leave Christmas Eve morning and go to the mountains. And little did he know, or maybe he did know, that this was the unforgivable sin. It was just unforgivable. And I'll never forget that dinner we had together on December 23rd that was not good enough, right? And it was just, it was very cold, and there was all this anger and all this disappointment and people not making eye contact, and I just wanted to scream, "We're here now. The whole point of these traditions is for us all to get together. We're together now. You're missing it. You're missing it." And now, of course, Tommy's been gone for 16 years. Janet, my sister's been gone for 12 years. My mother's been gone for 6 years. And I'd give anything to get those people back. and I can't do it. The time's over. The time for that is over. And in the same way, Israel, they just waited too long, and the time to meet God in their temple was over. They missed it. And I think there's a warning there for us. It's an invitation, but it is a warning that today is the day of our visitation. The Lord is here. You will never be more in His presence than you are at this moment. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Please stand as we read this not-so-triumphal entry from Acts chapter 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and they went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowds. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The day of our visitation, it's right now. It's right now. God can never be closer to us than He is right now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The first thing I want to just talk about is this temple conflict. What was the temple conflict? Why was it so furious? And what did they miss? Paul has been told by the Holy Spirit, go back to Jerusalem. And so he set his mind to go back. He set in his own spirit to go back. We see in Acts 19, he resolved to go to Jerusalem. And all along the way, his friends were gathering around him and crying and saying, don't go. And he was having prophets come to him and say, if you go, you're going to be bound and thrown in prison. Don't go. Don't go. But he knew what the Holy Spirit was telling him, and he went into Jerusalem. When he got there, he went and found James and gave this wonderful report of what the Holy Spirit was doing, how the Holy Spirit was being poured out upon the Gentiles in all these Gentile cities and in Asia and in Ephesus and in Galatia and in Colossae and all these towns that we have letters in the New Testament. Too, and he's trying to report all this stuff, and James kind of doesn't want to hear it. He's not too worried about that. He's like, yeah. Hey, you know what? Let's not have a riot today. I tell you what, let's do this. Why don't you take these four guys who want to do a vow, and let's get all your heads shaved so you kind of look alike, and let's just slip into the temple. Just slip in. Let's not make it a big show about it. Let's just slip in. And it almost worked. Paul goes into the temple, went in for several days, actually. And he was being submissive. He was being a good sport, right? That's not his way. But he was being a good sport, and he was going with it until the Jews from Asia, who actually knew what he looked like, showed up. And then they started yelling, "There he is! That's the guy! That's the guy telling people that they don't have to follow circumcision, that they don't have to be kosher, that they don't have to be Jews to be saved." And the war started, and they literally grabbed him physically and began to beat him in the temple and drug him out of the temple. Now, why were they so mad? Why were they so mad? They were mad because the temple and their Jewishness was their identity. It's who they were. And here is this one of their own saying to them, saying that doesn't matter anymore. God has come. He's come. We've had his presence. We've had Jesus. He's calling Jesus God, the Son of God. He's saying that Jesus' death was an eternal thing, a substitution where he died in our place. And he's saying this temple doesn't matter anymore. He's saying our traditions, the things that we've suffered for, don't matter anymore. The things that have made us different, the things that we've been persecuted for, they don't matter anymore. And all those things became more important than the truths that they pointed to. Isn't that interesting? You ever seen that? Where the so-called principles become more important than the truths that those principles are supposed to point us toward? I have. I've seen it a lot. I've seen it in theology, right? I've seen people who are so adamantly committed to their theology that they miss the purpose of theology, right? The purpose of theology is not to separate us. It's not to divide us. It certainly is not to make us arrogantly look down on people who disagree. The purpose of denominations is not to separate us and divide us and give us something to fight over. That's not what church is about, right? Church is about grabbing hold of Jesus. And theology is like plumbing. It's the way we get that beautiful truth of Jesus to our hearts and to our souls and to be refreshed by it. And yet we'd rather argue about the plumbing than drink the living water. And that's what the Jews were doing. They're so worried. The temple was the place where they were supposed to meet God. And they were so adamant about this plumbing, about meeting this place where they meet God, that they missed that God was there. That they missed he was there. Let's do a little recap. Let me remind you of this. This is where we started, if you'll remember. It was a long time ago. There's been a sickness in between now and then. There's been Christmas in between now and then. But if you'll remember, the series kind of image, the logo that Jason came up with, this was these two circles. Remember, I had the two hula hoops up here? The two spheres of life. You had the world and you had the heaven. You had the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And the reminder that I was trying to remind you of was that God created this world for a reason. He created this world to have a place where he could dwell with us. He wanted to populate a world with images of his Son so that he could come and dwell with us. That was the whole purpose. He built this beautiful garden. And within the garden, he created living statues in the image of his Son. And he wanted to dwell with us. But because of our desire for independence, because of our sinful desire to do things ourselves, we ended up kicking him out of the garden. We kind of kicked ourselves out because we didn't want to be images of Him. We didn't want to depend upon Him. We didn't want to be filled by Him. We didn't want to trust Him. We wanted to do everything on our own. We wanted to be independent. And the two circles became separate. And the Old Testament is the story of God moving toward us. He moves toward us by identifying His family that He's going to work through, and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, and Jacob. And He works toward us by coming to Moses and giving Moses a tabernacle. It's just a tent, but it's a place where they could come and meet the Lord and perform their sacrifices, and He would be there and He would meet them there. And then as David ascended to the throne, he began to want a permanent place where for God to dwell in the midst of His people. And so God gave to Solomon the measurements and the vision of a temple where God would meet with His people. And the temple was dedicated, and the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, the fire of God. If you have children, you can ask them, what does fire mean in the Bible? They know. Bianca's drilled it into their little heads. It means God is present. God is there. And the fire of God comes down and fills the temple. And then we're told the priests scattered out of the temple. They couldn't even be there with Him. And the kingdom of God had come close. But the people lived a life of rebellion, and they didn't keep worshiping Him. They weren't faithful to Him. He was too far away. It was too hard to worship an invisible God. And God allowed the temple to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And years later, they would come back and they'd build a second temple, but the glory of God would never fall on it. The Shekinah glory of God never filled it. And Ezekiel gave them this prophecy of the day when God would return, but they waited on it and waited on it until, as you know, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit fell on Him. And then He went to the temple. And the Spirit was back in the temple. He was there. He was fully there. And they missed it. And they handed Him over to be crucified. And He was raised from the dead for us. And that crucifixion did something that they never expected. That crucifixion, it cleansed all of His people. It perfected them all at once. And therefore, since we were cleaned by it, even though we weren't born yet, that the effects of that crucifixion already affected us as His people. And it cleansed us so that God was able to come and indwell us. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and started to indwell believers. And now we are the temple. We are the temple. And when the Apostle Paul walked back into the temple, the Holy Spirit was with him. God was present. He was right there. But instead of believing, instead of receiving the grace that He brought with Him, what did they do? They drug Him out and they beat Him and they had Him arrested. And Luke says in verse 21, the temple gates were shut. I don't know, maybe he's just saw the temple gates shut and thought, that's an interesting little detail, let's throw that in. Or maybe he knew the time was over. For 25 years, Christian disciples have been coming into that temple every day. 25 years between Pentecost and the day Paul's arrested. 25 years of James and Peter and the other disciples coming in, pleading with them, reasoning with them, trying to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. And they respond by having Him arrested and kicked out. And the temple gates were shut. There's a finality to that, isn't there? But that's not the final story. That's not the final chapter of the story about the temple. We know what God is doing with this temple. He is using his individual people to sanctify the world. He is sanctifying the entire world. Wherever we go, the presence of God goes with us. There's a great little book of short stories called Dispatches from a Post-Pandemic World. And one of the short stories imagines this world where, you know, where vaccines are spread like viruses. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, it's written by an MIT guy, and he's like, this is theoretically possible. What if one person gets a virus in the family? You know, what happens? Everybody gets the virus in the family, right? You just spread it. But what if we could give one person the vaccine, and then everybody he hugs, everybody he comes into close contact with, gets the vaccine? He imagines a world like that, and he tells a story of a little boy who throws himself into a whirlpool so that his grandfather, who does not want this vaccine, has to jump in and save him, and in jumping in to save him, gets himself saved because he gets close enough to get the vaccine. And that's the image, that's the picture that God is doing for the earth right now. He is vaccinating the world to make it safe for his presence. And we know that at the end, when he's done, we're told in Revelation 21 that the new heavens and the new earth will appear, and we will behold his face. And John tells us there will be no temple there. There's no temple there because God will dwell in the midst of his people. We won't need a special place. We won't need a protected place because we're going to be in his very midst. But they missed it. They missed the presence of God. They were so adamant about their traditions. They were so adamant about their place that they missed it. And there's, you know, just two very obvious and beautiful applications of this for us. One is, I just want to remind you of the privilege you have in who you are and who you're surrounded by. You are the temple of the living God. God himself dwells within you. All those promises in the Old Testament of God writing his law upon our hearts and renewing our spirits and making us alive, they've all come true. You are a temple of the living God. You are a blessing to everybody you're around. God himself dwells within you. And it's that should give you confidence and joy as you move around in the world day in and day out, right? That people who have no idea who they're dealing with when they're dealing with you, that when you walk into your office or into your classroom or into wherever you go tomorrow morning, God himself is entering the room when you enter the room because he is within you, because you are the temple. And also it reminds you of the great offer you have with the people who are around you. Do you ever wish you could talk to God? Do you want to experience him more fully? Do you wish you could open your heart up and experience the Lord himself? Well, he's all around you. We experience that with each other. That's what Christian friendship is all about. It's about opening your heart and sharing yourself and everything that we expose, whenever we expose our fears and our guilt and our shame, whenever we expose that, we feel the love of another come and cover that shame. And that's the Spirit of God himself. And you have that opportunity every day. It's around you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You see that the conflict in the temple, and then finally, the only other thing I want to point out to you in this text is that God is always at work. God's always at work. God's people are always where they need to be. If you read the next few stories, Paul's trying to talk to the people. He's trying to lead them to salvation. He tries to tell them the gospel again and give his own testimony, but they won't hear it. and there's a plot to kill Paul. And 100 Jews take a vow they're not going to eat again until they've killed Paul. But God's people are always where they need to be. And Paul's nephew hears the story. Now, that's the kind of detail that drives us crazy, right? Paul has a sister? Who knew? What's her name? Was she a believer or not? Nothing. All we know is he has a nephew. So, come on, Luke. You're terrible at this. But the nephew's right where he needs to be, and he hears the story, and he foils the plot. And we're left wondering, like, how long do those guys go without eating? Like, who was the first one to go, okay, I'm hungry. Let's eat. We're not going to get him. And God uses the Roman soldiers, the same, it's 25 years later, so not the same people, but the same soldiers, the same army that executed Jesus are now being used to save and protect the Apostle Paul. God's purposes never end. God's purposes are never thwarted. His purposes never fail. God's people are always where they need to be, and God's purposes never fail. I love stories about God's people being where they need to be. Senator John McCain, part of his story was when he was a POW in Vietnam. He said they would come in, and they would tie him down. They would tie a rope around his neck and around his foot and pull it real close together so that he was in this incredibly uncomfortable position all day. That's where they would come and tie him down in the morning like that, and they would untie him at night. And he said fairly regularly, with some regularity, a prison guard would come by during the morning and loosen his rope and draw a cross in the dirt and walk off. God's people, where they needed to be. And God's purposes never thwarted. What could have been darker than seeing Paul ripped out of the temple, hearing the temple gates closed? And God says to him, don't worry. You're going to testify about me in front of Caesar. You're going to Rome. And I'm going to use all this ruckus and all this destruction to get you there. You're going to be right where I want you to be when I want you to be there. But it took a while. Paul was in prison for 2 years. That's a promise and a frustration, isn't it? If you're like me, you read the book of Acts, you're like, this took place over a weekend, right? No. It's 30 years. It takes a while. But God's purpose was accomplished. We know Paul did go. He went to Nero. He went before Nero twice, testifying twice, once he was released and once he was beheaded. But God's purposes never fail. God accomplished exactly what he wanted to accomplish through the death of Christ and through the testimony of Christ that Paul gave. And he's accomplishing his plans through you and around you and for you. And some of you are tired of waiting, I know. And he's telling you to be patient. But he's not left you. He is going to accomplish his purposes in you and for you. And he's going to use things that you just think he can't possibly use. The very day that you think God's definitely lost forever is going to be the day when you see his redemption the most clearly. If we can just be patient and wait. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are not tied to a temple or to a tradition, but that you've come to us, and that you would even go so far as to dwell within us. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be shy with your Holy Spirit, but that we would be confident to listen, to love, and to speak to all that you bring around us, knowing that wherever we walk, your Spirit comes with us. And Father, we long for the day when we finally have that veil removed, when there's only one world, when we can see you face to face. Until then, would you give us patience to wait upon your work? In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.